We have all done this. The title is Sitting in the Seat of the Scornful. Have you ever sat in the seat of the scornful? And are you sitting in the seat of the scornful? Let's read from Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Notice this verse, Psalm 1, verse 1, with regard to the seat of the scornful. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Scornful means to mock, to criticize arrogantly. I would equate scornful with cynicism. The two can easily be equated. If you look in the dictionary, they have basically the same meaning, scornful and cynicism. The Free Dictionary defines cynicism as an attitude of scornful or jaded negativity. Jaded negativity. Especially a general distrust of the integrity or professed motives of others. One of the key words in the definition of the word is motive, or the reason why you do what you do. The word motive can be defined as the reason and cause for one's actions. The cynic believes that the actions taken by an organization or individuals is based on ulterior motives. They're doing this because of political reasons. They're doing this to ingratiate themselves with others. They're doing this, and you fill in the blanks. This society has been trained to be scornful and cynical. No one trusts anyone anymore. And you might cynically say, and that is for good reason. Just look at the way that we are. Just look at the condition of the nation. Just look at the condition of the world. And we're continually reminded of the corruption of the leaders of the land, politicians, religious leaders, celebrities of all sorts, those who have held the highest office in the land, those who are holding the highest office in the land, those who aspire to hold the highest office in the land. Sadly, our leaders in virtually every institution you can name have cast suspicion upon their behaviors. And of course, there is a time to confront. There is a time to say, this is not the way that you should walk. So this sermon should not be taken to say, well, you don't ever say anything about any action. Remember, we read recently the last two verses of James, which says, if anyone sees his brother going astray and is able to turn him about, let him know that he saves one from death. Paraphrase James 5, the last two verses. We have been taught, and by that we have been taught, it's through example of what you see in the media and sometimes in just casual conversations at the church, to lampoon everything that you can think of. All the time-honored traditions and values. Nothing is sacred. Everyone and everything is fair game for critical review. And unbridled criticism is a precursor of cynicism. Once again, unbridled criticism is a precursor. It goes before cynicism. And one is immediately reminded of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Surely we live in a time in which this scripture is right before our eyes almost every day. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the whole chapter should be read in examining oneself. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I mean, you might think, oh, well, they get away with everything. They can do this, they can do that. Look how well they prosper. Look how well they are promoted. Look how well they are favored. And on it may go. But be known unto all, God is a just God, and all will be brought to judgment in a just way. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Say anything you want to say about anybody, anytime. That's where we are today. Whereas angels, and remember the verse in Jude where it says, whereas Michael, when disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. See, after Moses died, the devil desperately wanted Moses' body and had a dispute with Michael, one of the archangels, for that body. And Michael dared not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And God, through Michael, buried Moses in a place that no one knows exactly where he was buried, because if they did, they would set up a shrine and probably worship that. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, brought not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So we live in a time in which everything is fair game, from news sources to sitcoms, the sins of mice and men are aired abroad. Did you know? Did you want to know? Have you heard? We've become a nation of voyeurs. Voyeurs are peeping toms. It's a fancy word for peeping toms. We're a nation of voyeurs looking in on the private lives of the rich and famous. And we've come to the point where we vicariously live that lives of the rich and famous through them. And so such magazines as People and so many others that you name that deal with the personal lives of the rich and famous, of the celebrities, of the leaders of the land, whether they be entertainment figures or sports figures. Oh, we want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. We want to know the dirt. Television, news magazines, print magazines, and tell-all books abound as people look in on the sins of the world. How much growth can you receive from wallowing in the sins of the world? Do we want to wallow in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Is it any wonder that scorn and cynicism have divided the nation, I believe, beyond repair? Who is going to heal the land? You remember the song that Jim and Mary Beth sing about heal our land. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then shall I hear from heaven and heal their land. When is that going to happen? Cynicism and scorn are insidious afflictions. Insidious is a word that means more dangerous than it seems. Oh, it's just out there in the news. There's really no harm in this. Insidious afflictions and will result in eternal death unless repented of. For some people, cynicism is part of their being, their psychological makeup. In other words, some people have a psychological need to be cynical and critical in order to feel complete. They believe that adds to their image of themselves. Cynicism is in fact a form of self-righteousness in that the cynic always knows a better way. If he or she were in charge, we wouldn't be where we are today. The cynic criticizes and becomes bitter in his heart, and if he, she continues on that path, it leads, of course, to a multitude of serious problems. The cynic seems to be living by the old saying, why worry? Nothing is going to turn out right anyway. But in his heart, he is worried and obsessively concerned with himself. I think that is another affliction that we've all been afflicted with, obsessively concerned with self. But somehow he is deceived into believing that he is on a great mission. No one is going to pull the wool over his eyes, so his bitterness becomes his raison d'être, French for reason for being. His reason for being. So let's look at Proverbs 14 and verse 10 with regard to this. Proverbs 14 and verse 10. This verse here is a loaded verse in so many different ways, and a lot of people have let themselves go here. Esau, of course, being probably one of the paramount examples in the Bible. In Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows his own bitterness. That's his thing, his bitterness. You can't take his bitterness away from him, because if you take his bitterness away from him, he really has no reason for being. As it continues here, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. Somehow he gets pleasure from it. If he were to give up his bitterness, he would no longer have a cause, a reason for continuing his crusade of cynicism and bitterness. As I said, at one time or another, we have all sat in the seat of scorn, the scornful. Some have the need to receive and spread gossip. Are you guilty of sowing seeds of doubt and discord? I just wanted you to know that so-and-so is not your friend, or you might be interested to know such-and-such. These are busybodies that will receive the just reward for their actions. God gives fair warning to those who sow seeds of discord. Let's look at the things that God hates. Of course, not everything that God hates is here, but in one verse it says, if you would be turning to chapter 6, Proverbs 8:13 says that wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is to hate evil. And in Psalms it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. So here we are in Proverbs 6, in verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, an heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. The psalmist David prayed that he would not fall into the seat of the scornful. Let's look at that in Psalm 141 and verse 1. Psalm 141, verse 1, 1 through 4. That's where I got the 14. Psalm 141. Psalm 141 and verse 1, I will soon be there, hopefully. Psalm 141, verse 1, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto you, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense. Incense, of course, sweet smell, sweet odor wafting up before the nostrils of God, and lifting up of my hands. Of course, that was the biblical position for prayer, lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Of course, that's one of the most difficult things there is to do, and David cries out to God to help him do that. Of course, we're familiar with the scriptures there in James 3 that talks about the mouth and the words and how much damage they can do. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Oh, I just love to hear what they have to say. So who was the first cynic? In the first chapter of Job, an account is given of Satan coming before the throne of God. And God asked Satan, where have you been? What have you been doing? And Satan responds, well, I've been walking up and down, to and fro in the earth. Then God asked Satan if he's considered his servant Job. And Satan responds by saying, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. Look at all the things you blessed him with. Take all these things from him and he will curse you to your face. So Satan accuses Job of serving God because of ulterior motives. He is a prime example of a cynic. But Satan's cynicism began long before the days of Job. So he is the author, I suppose you would say, of cynicism. Of course, he's the author of every evil work. Note how Satan's actions grew into total rebellion against God. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. He began to look at himself and his perceived self-importance. He began to think about his beauty, his wisdom, the office that he held, how high up he was. He was the anointed cherub that covers the very throne of God. So in Ezekiel 28, it describes this. He began to say in his heart that he should not take a back seat to anyone in the universe. After all, look at me. Look where I am. I'm at the throne. I help cover the very throne of God. I've been in the know on just about everything. And look at the wisdom I have, and also how beautiful I am. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, you art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God, and you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. There's been a lot of speculation of what that is, stones of fire. Perhaps that he was in the universe, able to go from planet to planet or whatever, some have speculated. I don't know for sure, but it says stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Did God create a devil? This verse says no. You were perfect in your ways in the day that you were created, till iniquity, and the word iniquity means lawlessness, was found in you by the multitude of your merchandise. And of course, In verse 12, I believe it is, it says that take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is a type of Satan, the devil. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. And so when a person begins to go on the path, take the path of cynicism and scorn, they begin to lose some of their ability to think correctly, their wisdom, and God begins to take it away from them. If any man lack wisdom, I'm quoting now, paraphrasing from James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraideth not, but think not that God gives that to a double-minded person. That's paraphrasing some verses there from James 1. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your vision by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your sins, lawlessness, by the iniquity of your traffics. Therefore, I will bring you forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold you. That's the word of God. Cynicism often grows out of thwarted ambitions. Cynicism often grows out of thwarted ambitions. Satan was very ambitious. He wanted to take the throne of God. He wanted to take over the throne of his creator. The one who is thwarted believes that the system is against him or some individual is holding him back. So in order to assert himself and become number one, he needs to get rid of or in some way discredit the one that he is jealous of and replace him. Criticism and cynicism are the precursors of bitterness. And we have read about bitterness. These three things, criticism, cynicism, and bitterness, are harbingers. In other words, they go before spiritual disaster. It was so for Satan, it's been so for many, many men and women. These three are responsible for the spiritual impotence of many individuals who could have made a great difference in the lives of their families and neighbors if they had been able to control their spirit. God places great value on those who can control their spirit. If you would turn to Proverbs 16, I would encourage you to read all of Proverbs 16 in preparation for Passover. Quite an amazing set of instructions there, but right now we want to read Proverbs 16, verse 32, which I've already paraphrased, but let's look at it, read it with our own eyes from Scripture, Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. So if you want to be mightier than one who takes a city, control your spirit. After Cain murdered Abel, his brother, and he murdered him because of jealousy, God asked him, where's your brother? And Cain scornfully, cynically replies, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's what it says in Genesis 4:9. However, God instructs us throughout his word from Genesis to Revelation, yes, you are your brother's keeper, and we should love one another fervently with no ulterior motives. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Over and over in the Bible, this point is emphasized. We emphasize it time and time again here in sermons, sermonettes. I know here, and I know it happens in other places as well, and that is to love one another fervently. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, your life essence, your inner being, your hope for life eternal, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means there are no ulterior motives. You have nothing to gain from it. That's just the way you are. And that's the way God and Christ are. For God so loved the world, and we can all quote it. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. The word fervently means hot, red hot. After Jacob supplanted Esau and received the birthright blessing, Esau fell prey to cynicism and bitterness. And even though he sought repentance with tears, talks a bit about that in Hebrews 12, he could not purge his heart of bitterness. He sought repentance with tears, but did not find it. The story of Satan desiring to be number one, and the story of Cain, both murderers, represents one of the greatest reasons why people become scornful and cynical. Thwarted ambition. I want to be. I should be. Why him, not me? What is it? Unrealized personal ambitions. Satan and Cain could not stand to play second fiddle to anyone. God knows full well who you are and what you are. There are no secrets with God. God's end goal, and this is so important for all of us to try to understand, God's end goal and desire for you is for you to be in the kingdom of God, to be in his family. You and I have been number one. You or I could have been number one in anything you want to name, yet not make it into the kingdom of God. I said that poorly. I want to say it again. You and I could achieve anything you want to name in this world, from President of the United States, Ambassador to the UN, the most highly acclaimed sports figure in history, the most highly awarded actor or actress, and you just go on down the list, and yet not make it into the kingdom of God. We could have all the knowledge in the world. Let's read this. I read it many times. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Now, what am I talking about? See, God's end goal, his desire for each one of us and what life is all about is being in the kingdom of God, being God's family. If we don't achieve that, everything else is meaningless. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, of course the Corinthians place great price on being able to speak in other languages. Oh, that was a great gift that they really prized. And have not charity, agape, the love of God, or becoming as God is love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, become you therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, God is love. Have not charity, becoming as God is, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So once again, it's back to what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? Why did God create us? What is he trying to do with us? It's to bring us into his family. So what would it take for you or I to become cynical and sit in the seat of the scornful? From time to time, all of us have been there. It is something to be repented of. And yet, as I said, there are times, this does not mean that when you see something that is wrong, that it should not be confronted. We quoted Leviticus 19:15 recently in a sermon here. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, but you shall judge your brother in righteousness. And judgments have to be made. So once again, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But sadly, the pages of the Bible are filled with men and women who sat in the seat of the scornful and become cynical. Now let's look at a description of these people. It's like a summary, and it's given by Jude, the Lord's brother. In Jude, verse 14, we begin. Of course, Jude has, as you know, one chapter. So we want Jude and verse 14. Jude 14. Might be good if we pick up the total context here as much as we can. I've already talked about verse 9 of Michael disputing for the body of Moses, speaking evil of dignities, verse 10. We'll pick it up in 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, we've talked about him, and ran speedily after the error of Balaam, for reward. And Balaam was not able to prophesy against Israel, but he taught Israel to intermarry with the Moabites and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. And we know about Korah and what happened there. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You want to talk about powerful language and writing. Raging waves of the sea running out or foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, here's where we get this. I don't think you'll find it in any other part of the Bible. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000s of his saints. Revelation 19 gives us a picture of Christ and the saints returning to execute judgment upon all and to convict or convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is somewhat a summary of the conduct along the way. We have had so many ups and downs in the Church of God in recent years that it would be easy to take up a seat with the scornful. And many have. And in reading 1 Corinthians, one could easily wonder, how could these people, with all of these diverse heresies, talking about what's described in 1 Corinthians, all of these heresies and behaviors, some didn't even believe in the resurrection, how could that be in the body of Christ, the Church of God? How could they even go by that name? Of course, I've asked you to read 1 Corinthians in preparation for the Passover, because a great rhetorical question there is Christ divided? And we see that the Corinthians were divided over many issues, but Christ was not divided. One of the main reasons why people become cynical is because of the perception there are double standards in the world and in the church. Apparently, Jesus was closer to John than he was the other apostles. Did that mean he loved John more? I know that he didn't, but it is a fact of life that I will be closer to some people than others. Sometimes it just happens. Sometimes it has to do with proximity, time and chance, or common interests. There are just a multitude of factors there. There are double standards in this world, and there will be double standards as long as humans are in the flesh. However, there are no double standards with God. God is not a respecter of persons. The standards of God in Christ, as revealed in the Word of God, do not change. I am the eternal. I change not. That's what God says of himself. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we were convicted of the truth by the Spirit and Word of God and repented, our sins were repented of, we exercised faith in the sacrifice of Christ, we were baptized, we received the laying on of hands, we entered into a covenant of sacrifice with God in Christ, we made that commitment to crucify the flesh and live by the Word of God. So will you let the actions or words of men take your crown? Here's one of the most interesting, what I would call, ironies that you can think of. Will you let them take your crown? It is ironic that some people will allow the person they are criticizing to separate them from the love of God because Mr. X did so and so. I'm not in here anymore. Is that ironic? I think so. So how ironic the very person or situation you're cynical about takes your crown. Let's look at James chapter 1, back a few pages there from Jude, James chapter 1, verse 17. In James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Here we see that God is faithful. With him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, the truth of God, the faithfulness of God, does not change because of the actions of men. If it did, he would be the most wishy-washy person in the universe. And one of the main reasons why some people become cynics is because they have not developed a sincere, close relationship with God and Jesus Christ. They allow the various ups and downs of organizations and men to stand in their way. And sadly, oftentimes, they're looking for an excuse to criticize and justify their actions. They're looking for the loose bricks. And you will always find loose bricks in the best built houses of the land. There are some flaws. But we must never allow any excuse, reason, or cause to separate us from being faithful to our covenant relationship with God in Christ. I'm now going to baptize you, not into any organization, man, not into any denomination, but into the name of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Jesus states in John 6:63, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. He states that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we're not nourished spiritually, we will die. Some people become cynical, so cynical that they cannot separate the word of God from the messenger. We heard some about that in the sermonette today. Apparently, people think that if they condemn the messenger, it will nullify the message. You can criticize me all you want to or desire, but if it's the truth, or you can criticize any other messenger. But if it's the truth, it doesn't destroy the truth. The truth remains. The truth is. The detractors of Jesus' day use this tactic. That is, to try to destroy the messenger, try to discredit the messenger. They called him illegitimate, accused him of being demon-possessed. I know that a great number of people use their cynicism, direct their cynicism toward the messenger instead of focusing on the word of God and the message from God. They focus on the man, the messenger. It seems that this has been a historic problem with Israel. It's nothing new. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 34. Sometimes I wonder if we have really read the Bible, taken it to heart, and understand what we have been called to. This is not a social club per se. This is not something that we are to be swept along with by the culture. It is something that we have committed ourselves to because it is The way of God in Christ is revealed in His Word. People don't like to be told, this is the way, walk you in it. So what did Israel do anciently with the prophets that God sent them? These are the words of Jesus Christ. They're not my words. Matthew 23 and verse 34. 23:34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate unto my is left desolate unto you. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So it is nothing new to criticize the messenger. It's been the plight of God's messengers through the ages. The prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the apostles, especially the apostle Paul. So when the word of God is spoken to you and to me, and you or I summarily reject the word because of the messenger, we are in great danger. In each generation, people apparently think that God, if God were to speak to me, only if God were here today and he could speak to me, things would be much different. But when the living word was here on the earth, speaking directly to them, and Jesus Christ confronted them about that, and he told them, say not that I wish that God could speak to you, I'm paraphrasing, or Moses could speak to you, because one that is greater than all of them is here, and you won't hear him. So when the living word was on earth and speaking directly to him or them, they would not listen. They would not take heed. Christ warned the cynical Pharisees, clean up your act. Stop trying to impute evil motives. Stop trying to trick me, to trap me. And time after time, they came to him with a statement or a question which was filled with double meaning. The common was, Master, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, and the law says such and such, but what do you say? Show us a sign. By what power? They were speaking cynically with a hidden meaning or hidden meanings, with nuance and innuendo, saying one thing and meaning another. If you are in that camp, you'd better clean up your act because of the grave danger that is involved. When the word of God is spoken and you hear it, we had all better take heed. God's warning against double talk is very clear. Let's notice this verse. It's James chapter 5, verse 12. You might just read over this if you don't really look at it and point out James chapter 5, verse 12. Notice how it starts. But above all things, my brethren, Swear not, neither by heaven. Now this word, what it means by swear not, is to say that I, in and of myself, I am going to do such and such. Now it can include the act of swearing, in which is the act of swearing says, I will do it, I swear I'll do it regardless. Or it could be that you are, the world's basic definition of swearing is four-letter words. And of course, we're not to do that either. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So God does not look or view double talk kindly. The proper view toward the Word of God is given in Isaiah 66:2. This is one of the scriptures that you should memorize. Oftentimes in sermons I say, this is a key scripture, you need to memorize it. In our last monthly Bible study, we had a little session in which I would ask, where does it say such and such? Scriptures that I have repeated over and over and over again during the last 8 years. And it was interesting, to say the least. But here's Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look. To this man, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. It's not what I say, not what any other man says. Though God uses human beings, how shall they hear unless they be sent? How shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear unless they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim glad tidings. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You may not respect the messenger, but you had better respect the message, the word of God. Cynicism towards the messenger can be forgiven. But to be cynical towards God's message is to flirt with the unpardonable sin. It doesn't matter what the messenger deals with. It might be gossip, idolatry, jealousy, covetousness, you name it. If it is indeed according to the word of God, we would all be wise to hear and take heed. The members of the body of Christ are more than just friends. Are more than just friends. Can we get that? The members of the body of Christ are more than just friends. We might say that our next door neighbor is a friend. Yesterday I was mowing on the other side of 2911 on the Lucas transmission side, and I ran out of gas. And so I had gone up to the house to get the gas can, no gas. And so my cell phone rings and it's Mr. Lucas. He said, are you stuck? I said, no, I've run out of gas. He said, well, I've got a little gas down there. You can use that. I mean, he's a great neighbor. He's not a member of the Church of God. I consider him a good friend, good neighbor. See, in the Church of God, we are more than just good neighbors and more than just good friends. We are literally members of one another. Let's look at two or three scriptures along those lines. Maybe one of these days this will get through. Because really, when you are cynical of the members of the body of Christ, you're being cynical of yourself if you are part of that body. You get it? And Paul uses the analogy of the body. If I cut off this finger, it doesn't just hurt the hand and the arm. It just hurts. It hurts all over. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 25. That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Quickly back to Romans 12:5. Bottom line of what we're talking about, Romans 12 and verse 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. In verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Members one of another. And that's why Paul could say, when one member suffers, we all suffer with it. God's Spirit bears witness with our mind essence. And His Spirit is not detected by the five senses. Nevertheless, it is real. We are the temple of God. And God and Christ dwell in us. If you are a son or daughter, you're part of the body. If you are a son or daughter, speaking physically, you came from your parents. In like manner, God's essence, His Spirit, is in you. We are sons and daughters of God the Father. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are also in a wife role in the spiritual sense, and a wife role to Christ regardless of gender. Because Christ, what does He do? He is now betrothed to His future bride, and He is going to marry His bride. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is described there in Revelation 19. And as a wife is subject to her husband, so must we be to Christ. And as a husband and wife are one flesh, really get this, because one of the things that criticisms that those in the early 90s said, oh, we have said that you're going to marry the body of Christ, the church. The church is His body. How can you marry your own body? Well, we're married to our own body. I'll explain. As a wife is subject to her husband, so must we be to Christ. And as a husband and wife are one flesh, one flesh. We are one body. So are we with one with Christ through His Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us. We are one with Christ. We just read it. We're all baptized into one body. We're members one another. Christ will marry His bride, His virgin bride, His body, the very body that His Spirit dwells within. Husband and wives are one flesh, so we can say that we are married to our body because we become one flesh in marriage. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 28. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 28. Since Ephesians 6 does not have 28 verses, We must start earlier. I'm looking for Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because they are one flesh. They are one body. They are joined together. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. See, if you hate your wife, you're hating your own flesh. See, if you hate a member of the body of Christ, you're hating your own being, your own essence of what you claim to be. So verse 29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, that they two shall be one flesh. And we are of one Spirit of God in Christ, the body of Christ. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, even though that's the main point, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and his wife see that she respect, reverence her husband. In view of our relationship with God and Christ, each member of the body of Christ, there is no room in the body of Christ for cynicism. As we have noted, we're to have the same love and care one for another. All the enemies of faith, anxious care, fear, doubt, human reasoning, can be defeated, and every excuse for being cynical can be conquered. We can develop the same mind that is in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 commands us to do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be seized, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And so if he can go give up his glory and take on the form of a man, see, that is the greatest example of servant leadership in the history of the universe. So having the mind of Christ begins with examining ourselves in God's spiritual mirror. We can hide the Word of God in our hearts and meditate on it. We can control our thought patterns and focus on the things that edify, exhort, and comfort. We can follow the admonition given by the Apostle Paul. We shall close with this scripture, Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things.